By the way, I want to invite you to participate in the season of Lent. And by that, I mean take this opportunity from now until Easter to seriously reflect on the sacrifice that Christ has made for you. And in doing that, ask him what sacrifices he might want you to make for him. And that might be giving up something, which is sometimes traditionally what we do during the Lenten season. Or it might be spending some more time reading scripture, listening to God, or praying, talking with him. So I just invite you to take some time these days of Lent to seriously ask, how's it going between me and you, Lord? Just ask him that. Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 1, verses 20 or 18 through 32. And this is from the Message translation, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. But God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate, as people try to put a shroud over the truth. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well. But when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. It wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen, smeared with filth, filthy inside and out. And all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them. The God we bless, the God who blesses us. Oh, yes. Worse followed. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. Women with women, men with men. All lust, no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love, godless and loveless wretches. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy and wanton killing, bickering and cheating. Look at them, mean-spirited, venomous, forked-tongued God-bashers. Bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face. And they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. This is God's word for the people of God. North Bend is where we're at. United Methodist Church is who we are as a congregation. And when people join the United Methodist Church, they take vows. They commit to certain things. And so those of you who have been United Methodist, at one point or another, you stood up in the church and you took certain vows that identified your life as a United Methodist, as a follower of Jesus. So a little refresher this morning on just a couple of those vows. I'm going to ask that you raise your right hand. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and reject the evil powers of this world? If so, say, I do. That's one of the vows we take as United Methodists. Keep your hand up. Here's another one. Do you accept the freedom and the power God gives you to reject evil? If so, say, I do. Those are a couple of the vows that we take when we become members of the United Methodist Church. Did you hear how we're pledged, we're committed to avoid evil? When the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? Jesus responded, pray like this, and that's where we get the Lord's Prayer from. And part of the Lord's Prayer says this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Psalm 97, verse 10 says, let those who love the Lord hate evil. That's a strong statement. So the Bible is very clear about evil. It's real, and we're not only to avoid it, but we're also to confront it, to fight it, to work against it. The question is, what is evil? Why do we promise to renounce it? Why do we vow to reject it? Why do we pray to be delivered from it? Why does God tell us to hate it? How do we even know what it is? I thought we were supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. I mean, are we supposed to, every time we walk out our front door, check and see if there's some leaders from Russia hiding in the bushes, or some leaders from Iran or North Korea? And then what if there are? Are we supposed to love them and embrace them, or are we supposed to hate what's evil? The words evil and wicked appear nearly 1,000 times in Scripture. Imagine that. Imagine if there was some word like love, grace, that appeared 1,000 times in Scripture. Words like prayer or worship, 1,000 times in Scripture. But the words associated with evil and wickedness are also appearing just as often, 1,000 times in Scripture. It's definitely something that God wants us to know about. At creation in Genesis chapter 2, God planted a tree right in the middle of the Garden of Eden. And you know the name of that tree? You remember what God called it? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil. It's like all of creation revolves around knowing what is good and evil. That's incredibly symbolic there in the outset of Scripture in Genesis. We like good, right? Not so fond of evil. We like good, we say God is good all the time. We don't like evil, it's bad all the time. We ought to say that too. We ought to say evil is bad all the time. Well, let's try that. I'll say evil is bad, you say all the time. I'll say all the time, you say evil is bad. Ready? Evil is bad
all the time.
All the time. Evil is bad. Yeah, see, that's right. So how do we know what evil is? And then what do we do when we see it? Sometimes our tendency is to tolerate it. Sometimes our tendency is to ignore it. Sometimes our tendency is like dealing with some annoying bug or animal or something. If we just ignore it, it'll go away. But let me remind you that we promised, as United Methodist, not to ignore it. We promised not to tolerate it. We promised to renounce it. We promised to reject it. We promised to accept God's power to confront evil in whatever form it presents itself. So how's that going for you? If we're to confront, renounce, reject evil, we need to start by defining it. What does it look like? And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to define evil. We want to get a picture of it in our minds so we know that when we see it, we can identify it. It's like a wanted poster hanging. They used to hang them in, I think they do, some places in post office. This person is wanted. The 10 most wanted by the FBI, and there's little pictures of these people who are wanted, so that if you happen to see somebody that fits that description, you can call the authorities. So one way the Bible helps us to understand evil is by personalizing it. That way evil is real and relatable, not just some theory or some philosophical idea. The spiritual forces of wickedness and all the evil powers of this world are embodied in the one whom we call the devil or Satan. God, you know, he designed us to live in sync with him. He has a certain order for our lives that is in harmony with creation and with others and with himself. When life is lived out of sync with God, then our life becomes in sync with what is against God, with Satan. And those are the only two spiritual dimensions that exist. There is no in between. Either we're in step and in sync with God, or we're in step and in sync with Satan. That's the only two options. There's light and there's darkness. Listen to Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, Jesus' closest three friends of the 12 disciples. Each of them wrote extensively in the New Testament. So we have something from Peter, we have something from James, we have something from John, and each of them says this. Peter says, resist the devil, standing firm in your faith. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. John says, whoever keeps on sinning belongs to the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And then Jesus himself says to Satan personally, right to his face, get away from me, Satan. So we're told to hate evil, we're told to avoid it, told to resist it, told to oppose it, because evil is anti-God, it's anti-Jesus, anti-Christ. And that's a start on helping us get a handle on what evil is all about. But how do we recognize it? And just as important, how do we stand against it? Well, that's what we're going to take the next 5 weeks of Lent to do. We're going to start this morning kind of getting a good handle on what evil is. And then we're going to work on, well, how do we reject it? How do we avoid evil? How do we confront it? How do we fight it? That's what our Lenten series will be about. So today we start with identifying evil. And from our scripture in Romans chapter 1, the Bible makes clear that evil has to do with the idea, basically, in this text anyway, with trading places. Did you hear that in this passage from Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1, verse 23, they traded the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal man. In other words, one way evil happens is when people trade God for themselves. They put themselves in the place of God in their life. The most common form of evil is this idea of trading God for self. And it can happen not just individuals, but it can happen governments, it can happen businesses, it can happen organizations. And it happens when they establish in their thinking that they are ultimately in charge. I'm in charge of my life, I'm in charge of my destiny. Or organizations or governments or others may say, I'm in charge ultimately of your life. And to them, only their ideas, only their opinions are what really matters. They reject God's glory. is what this scripture says. And by God's glory, it ultimately means his authority. And so rejecting God's glory is this idea of failing to submit to God's lordship, basically ignoring that he is the creator and the master of the universe. That's what happened, by the way, to Satan. Originally, if you're familiar with the scripture, Satan was an angel, a powerful angel, part of God's wonderful corral of angels who do his heavenly bidding. But he decided, this angel, that he wanted to be in charge. And so he decided to reject God's authority and work against God and get as many followers, angel followers, that he could to follow him against God. We call them demons in Scripture. So there's the devil and there's this host of fallen angels, demons that he has. And so, obviously, God is much more powerful than Satan. And then the spiritual battle that took place, the Bible reveals that God won this battle against Satan and tossed him out of heaven. And he ended up on earth. And so now he brings his hell on earth to get people to try to trade God for self, try to put self in the position of God in their lives. One of the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness was Satan trying to get Jesus to trade his relationship with the Father for one with the devil. And of course, Jesus said, no way. that's not happening. The Bible calls it idolatry, putting self or money or power or pleasure or anything else other than God in the place of lordship or ultimate authority in our life. And when we do that, that is evil. And the self-centeredness, the selfishness, the arrogance that's at the heart of this trading, this exchange, is what we call sin. And that sin is the fuel of evil. So that's the first thing this passage says, that evil is this idea of trading God for self. Second thing was found in verse 25, Romans chapter 1, verse 25. They traded the truth about God for a lie. And so evil happens when it changes proper belief about God, the truth about God, for a lie. Here's some examples. God was and is and always will be. We believe that. God is eternal. Evil completely denies God's existence. God is the creator and establishes the principles and parameters for life. We believe that. But some people believe that God didn't design anything. They ignore God's design for life and they don't play by his rules. That's evil. We believe God is our Redeemer and provides the path to personal salvation. Evil dismisses the idea of sin and the need for forgiveness and makes fun, mocks the cross, thinks it's foolish that somebody would die and that death could be the salvation for all humankind. That's evil. We believe God is love. And that means two things. It first of all means he's merciful and full of amazing grace and established a place called heaven for those who believe. Evil rejects that. Secondly, God is love means that he hates sin and wickedness and he condemns evil, and one day he's going to put all evildoers in their place. And that place is called hell. God is love means that he's got heaven for those who believe and hell for those who don't, because he wants to wipe out the existence of evil and wickedness in all of creation. So he has to have a plan for that. His love would not be complete if he wasn't going to get rid of, purge the creation of all that's dark and wicked. Evil rejects. both of those aspects of God's love. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You could say it this way. If you believe what's false, it will imprison you for the rest of your life. That's the same idea. So evil happens when people trade God for self. Evil happens when people trade the truth about God for lies. And a third thing that this passage brings up is in verse 30, Romans chapter 1, verse 30. They invent ways of doing evil, trading doing what's right for doing what's wrong. In other words, evil happens when people trade right for wrong. Evil reverses the morality of our creation. Think about that. What is good's called bad, that's evil. What's bad is called good, that's evil. And even though we're wired for holiness, God made us in His image, even though we're wired for holiness, evil chooses to reverse the polarity. And undo godly things. So my mind is working on morality and polarity all at the same time. And even though they're spelled very similar, they sound different. Yeah, okay. You know what reversing the polarity is about, don't you? It's an electrical circuit. Maybe I can give you an example. Say you have an outlet in the wall, and if the polarity is reversed in that outlet, what that means is the hot wire that's bringing all of the juice to that outlet has been put on the wrong side of that little outlet that you stick the plug in, and it's wired to the ground instead of where it should be wired. And so when you plug something in, it'll still work because the energy, even if it's reversed polarity, the energy will still come out of the plug through that cord and into, say, the toaster. And the toaster will work because the energy's still going to there. The problem is because the ground isn't in the right place. And see, the ground wire would be actually eventually, technically, grounded to the earth, okay? The ground wire isn't in the right place. That electricity doesn't know where to go. So it'll still run your toaster. But if you personally touch something metal on that toaster, and most toasters aren't metal, but some are, but if you touch something metal on that toaster and the polarities were reversed in that outlet and it's plugged into that outlet, the toaster thinks that you're the ground. And so we'll send all of the energy that's coming in to the toaster through you to the ground. And that's when you get shocked. That's the danger of reverse polarity. I had that happen to me one time. We were living in an older house, and in the kitchen there were some outlets on the counter, and we actually had a toaster plugged into one of those outlets, and it just didn't seem to be working right. And so I was going to see what's wrong, go change it. And so it had a metal face covering, not the plastic kind you see, but it had a metal one. So I took my screwdriver, and when I got close to unscrewing the screw on that metal face plate, it shot the screwdriver out of my hands all the way across the kitchen and gave me a shock. And dumb me, I said, oh yeah, I need to turn the circuit off at the circuit breaker before I do something like that, which in that house meant unscrewing one of those bus fuses. So the whole idea is reverse polarity. If you apply it to morality, it means that what evil has done has turned things completely around, and it can cause a serious shock to our culture, to our society, to creation when that happens. So how does that play out in real life? Well, it might look like this. Someone walks into a local drugstore and fills up a shopping bag with all kinds of things off the shelves. They're filling their shopping bag with everything that they can find in the drugstore. And then They walk right past the checkout without paying for anything and walk right out the door. Now, some people might say that that's stealing and that's wrong. In fact, we've always thought that in our world, that someone who takes something that's not their own without paying for it, that's a crime, that's stealing. But reverse polarity, someone might say this, well, you know, that person really needed those items, and that person's actions were justified because of his need. And, you know, someone like a politician or an activist actor or anybody with a microphone might say that he was not stealing, this was just social equity. We needed to let him take those things because he didn't have the means to pay for them, and yet he needed them. Now, what has happened is stealing, once considered wrong, has been relabeled as it's okay, it's good. That's reverse polarity when it comes to morality in the universe. You could take that one step further and say, when the thief is apprehended and charged with stealing, instead of the judge finding him guilty of committing a crime and sentencing him to some jail time, the man's set completely free. No consequences for what he did. He may even become a hero and a poster child for thousands of smash and grab wannabes. That's reverse polarity. Something that's bad is called good. Something that's good is called bad. And when that happens, when right and wrong are reversed, it causes an evil shock to our spiritual and moral health. So here's what we know from Romans chapter 1. Evil happens when people trade God for self, put self in God's place in their life. Evil happens when people trade the truth about God for lies. And evil happens when people switch right and wrong. They trade those spaces, right for wrong and wrong for right. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." And so it's no wonder we see all of this evil in our world. And what are we called to do? We're called to avoid it. As followers of Jesus Christ, stay in step and sync with what is holy and what is Christ-like. That's what we're called to do, to avoid every kind of evil. How do we do that? That's what the next 5 weeks will be about. I just want to close the message this morning with a couple of examples. If you remember, after the terrible events of September 11th in 2001, then President George W. Bush was there at Ground Zero in New York at the site of the fallen World Trade Center. And one of the things he said is this: today, we have seen evil. Along those same lines, last week, one of the leading Christian bishops in the Ukraine, in the church, publicly came out and said that Russian President Vladimir Putin is the Antichrist. Sometimes evil's evident. Sometimes it's not so easy to see. But whatever the case, at all times, we're called to reject it, we're called to renounce it, we're called to resist it. And that's what we'll talk about in the weeks ahead. I ask that you be in prayer for the messages of the Lenten season, and pray that God will speak to all our hearts about how we can avoid evil and resist the devil. Get it? Good. Let's pray together, and then we'll move into our time of the sacrament. Holy and loving God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that there is so much power in your word, power to give us strength and courage, power to give us hope, power to challenge us, power to give us wisdom and help. We pray today, Lord, that that power to be your church, power to be your people, will be renewed in our life, that the polarity that runs between heaven and our hearts will be just what it needs to be, accurate, not reversed, wired as holy. We're grateful today for your love for us, which enables that power to flow freely into our lives. And we pray as the weeks ahead might help us, that we might be more powerful in resisting evil, darkness in this world. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.